Our sermon series, you are joining us. We have been going through the book of Galatians, and we're going to be in the book of Galatians for most of the summer. But the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and he was a church planter, a missionary. He had just gotten back from what's called his first missionary journeys when he sat down to write this letter. And he's writing to churches that are in what is modern-day Turkey. At the time, it would have been called Asia Minor. But he sits down and he writes a letter to his friends, a church plant that he had helped plant. And it was supposed to be kind of passed around to maybe four or five different churches in this region of Asia Minor. And what had happened was agitators, false teachers, people from the outside were coming into these small churches and trying to convince people to follow their teachings and not follow the teachings of Paul. And so Paul sits down to write this letter to be passed around to these churches to encourage them, to encourage these new believers to not follow a false gospel, but to stay close to Jesus Christ. In this part of Paul's letter, the one that we're looking at this morning, he makes a very passionate and very personal appeal to his friends to grow up, to be mature, to be people whose lives are built on God's grace alone, to not have their lives built on anything else. So as we come to this passage this morning, let's pray once again and ask for God's Spirit to guide us and lead us into all truth. Let's pray. O Lord our God, in you are all the truth and wisdom that we need for our lives. Lord, we ask as we come to this passage from Paul in the book of Galatians, Lord, that we would be tender-hearted, that your Spirit would open up the eyes of our hearts this morning to understand these words from Scripture, to understand how to put them into practice in our lives, that we wouldn't walk out from here unchanged or unmoved by the work of your Spirit through these words from Scripture this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Have you ever had somebody in your life who's heading down the wrong path? Somebody who is beginning to make wrong choices? Maybe a family member, a close friend, a dependent. Maybe somebody who begins being addicted to pain medication, or a classmate who gets way too into drugs and alcohol, or a friend who's pulling away from community and from friendship and hiding, or somebody at work who you notice begins fudging on the numbers for their own personal gain. Maybe you've gone through some of these things even yourselves. We have a tendency, though, to see the warning signs around us when somebody is beginning to head down a dark and dangerous path in their life, but we often don't know how to respond. We don't know how to step in, how to do something about the person who's going down the wrong path. I remember I was in high school, and a friend of mine that I had grown up with in my small little town, he was a good kid. He was kind and generous. But then as we began to get into the high school levels, he began to experiment with drugs and alcohol. And slowly that drug use became more and more, and his grades began to slip, and he barely graduated from high school. Today, he is a barely functioning adult who, when I see him, looks half dead. And I'll occasionally get a drug-addled Facebook message from him asking for prayer. Even back when we were 14 years old, I had a feeling that his life was heading in the wrong direction. But as a 14-year-old, I had no idea how to intervene in his life. In the book of Galatians, with Paul, he's hearing that his friends are going down this wrong path. And here, Paul is doing his best via letter to step in, to wake them up, to have them stop going down this wrong direction. We've been listening to Paul the Apostle. We've read Paul, the theologian and defender of the true faith. But in our message this morning, we are hearing Paul, a flesh and blood human being who's concerned about his friends. He's concerned about where his friends are going. I mean, listen to some of these, even in this passage, some of these very personal appeals that Paul makes. He says, I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. He says at another place, have I now become your enemy because I've been telling you the truth? He says at another place, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is finally formed in you. He says at the end, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you. Paul, the worried pastor and friend, is doing everything he can do to intervene, to step in, to speak up and yell, you're going the wrong way. Turn back. The path that you're on is leading to destruction. Don't go to that party. Don't begin experimenting with those drugs. Paul is challenging his friends, people who came to faith in Jesus through Paul's preaching of the gospel, to be who they really are, to have their lives and beliefs match their professions of faith. They were brought into the family of God through Paul's preaching, and now he wants them to start acting like they are really children of God whose lives are built on God's grace. A child of God, a true child of God, is someone who knows the freedom of God's grace, who knows the tone of God's voice, and are transformed into the life of God's Son. That's how I'm going to walk through this very passionate appeal from Paul this morning with these three points. First, a child of God is someone who knows the freedom of God's grace. Two, who knows the tone of God's voice. And three, are transformed into the life of God's Son. So first, a true child of God knows the freedom of God's grace. Look with me again at verses 8 through 11. We'll put them back up on the screen again. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who are by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Before his friends knew the true God, they were actually slaves to things and ideas that were not God. It seems like these folks were likely Gentiles. They were likely not Jewish people. They were probably a mixture of Greeks and Romans and Celts and so on. People who were not Jews and worshiped things that were really not God at all. Maybe some of them used to worship nature, or maybe the emperor, maybe the zodiac, or the gods of Greek and Roman mythology. Really a list of things that many people still worship today. Some people worship nature, some people worship politics or a particular political leader. Some check their horoscope every day, looking to the stars and the heavens to find their answers. The important thing that Paul is teaching is to leave these forms of worship behind and to instead follow Jesus, the true King. Have faith in him to be known and know him. Christianity is not a matter of what we know, it's a matter of whom we know. Or better said, whom knows us, as Paul says. Every other thing that we turn to worship is weak and worthless, according to Paul. When you worship these weak and worthless things, they end up enslaving you. You're no longer free. Paul specifically mentions the observance of days and months and seasons and years. He's referring to the observation of particular holy days, months, and seasons in the Jewish calendar. Like circumcision, this became a big deal for some of those first Christians who were wrestling with the idea of just how Jewish did a Christian need to become in order to become a child of God. Those opponents of Paul, the scandalizers, the false teachers who wanted people to become fully Jewish in order to be fully Christians, they were apparently making a big deal about circumcision, but also observing these holy days. If you really want to be a Christian, you must fast on this day, and you must worship on this day, and you must make special trips to Jerusalem on these days. Paul warns them, you are not living out of the freedom of God's grace if you're making the observance of these holy days a requirement for salvation. They were, in essence, going back to their old pagan religions, their old religious ways, where in many cases the zodiac or the stars or the emperor worship or required observation of worship of certain days, of certain holy days for their religion, are the things that would save them. At least that's what they thought. When Allison and I visited Israel back when I was in seminary, we visited an archaeology site in northern Israel where they had found this. They had found in a 4th or 5th century synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, a place where the Jewish people would gather to pray and worship and read scripture. And there, in the middle of the synagogue, was a giant pagan zodiac wheel. These ancient Jewish people were connecting the ancient pagan zodiac with their own religious days of worship. They were merging the required Jewish calendar with a pagan calendar. This was sinful syncretism with the culture around them, and it led them to a kind of prison, a kind of captivity. You see, the tendency for mere religion to become slavery is everywhere and has been going on for a long, long time. In ancient synagogues and in modern churches today, we want to syncretize our faith with the culture around us and worship that syncretization. Paul recognized this for what it was, making these religious rules a requirement for salvation. It was just turning back to their pre-Christ days, and it felt comfortable to them. It would have felt comfortable to them. Any religion that is based on observing special days is, by its nature, primitive because it reduces relationship to a ritual. It turns following God into a matter of duty rather than receiving God's grace. It was worthless, but Paul says also dangerous. Real Christians, real children of God who have been adopted into God's family, are set free by God's grace. They don't have to go back to worthless things. They don't have to be captured in the trap, into the prison of adding things to God's grace. They don't require grace plus circumcision to save you, or grace plus holy days to save you, or grace plus a political party to save you, or grace plus a cultural Christianity to save you, or grace plus anything at all to save you. You don't have to add that plus. It's God's grace. Real Christians, real children of God who have been adopted into God's family, are set free by that grace. Paul wanted his friends to press on in deeper into the freedom of the gospel of God's grace. He didn't want them to go to their religiosity to save them. You see, a child of God knows the freedom of God's grace. That brings me to my second point this morning. A child of God also knows the tone of God's voice. This is primarily in verses 12 through 16. And Paul goes into this very personal story about how an illness caused Paul to come to the people of Galatia on his first missionary journey. Sounds like Paul was in a pretty bad way. He was pretty sick when he came to them. And when he came to them, the Galatians weren't yet Christians. For some reason, these pre-Christians, these Galatians, opened their doors to the sick and ailing Jewish man who had become a Christian, Paul. As they opened their doors and their lives to them, Paul began to tell them about Jesus. His condition was so bad that it was a trial for them in some way. It was a burden for the Galatians to carry his sickness. But yet they cared for him and they listened to him. In kind of a gross metaphor in this section, Paul says that they were so hospitable. Have you ever been around those people that are so hospitable, it almost makes you a little uncomfortable? That's what Paul's feeling like here. He says, you were so hospitable, you would, even if I asked you, pull out your eyes and throw them to me. That's how hospitable the Galatians were being to him. In those early days in their relationship, something miraculous was going on. Paul was receiving their generous care, and they were listening to God's voice through the Apostle Paul. They received God's word and welcomed both Paul and God speaking through Paul with the warmest affection and the greatest kindness towards him and Paul towards them. It was a beautiful reciprocal relationship that was going on. But now, it seems they have gone tone deaf to God's voice. They're not listening to God anymore. Instead of treating God with warmness and hospitality, they are now treating him skeptically, even as an enemy. Clearly, this is another major warning sign to Paul. True children of God don't suddenly stop listening to God's voice. That should be a warning for us as well. Really, what we're talking about here this morning is what Christians have for centuries called sanctification. In layman's terms, sanctification is what happens after that initial moment of salvation. It's the ongoing process of our old sinful ways and habits being chipped away slowly by God's Spirit. And this is just as much by God's grace as initial salvation is. We never become perfect in our lifetimes, but God does gradually change us. Because of our own hard-heartedness, it does come in fits and starts. It's kind of up and down and slow, but it does come. We do hear the tone of God's voice if we are true children of God. We do hear the Spirit of God convicting us when we sin and pulling us away from our sinful desires by God's Spirit. The warning then for us, for you this morning, is to check yourself. Check yourself. Are you being tone deaf to God's Spirit working in your life? Are you uninterested in God's word, the Bible? Are you uninterested in other Christians speaking into your life? Are you uninterested in slowing down and listening to that still, small, quiet voice, which is the Holy Spirit working in your soul? When somebody challenges you, particularly about your walk with the Lord, are you immediately dismissive and defensive in your soul? If any of this is true, just take a moment to check yourself. Paul wants his friends to repent, to turn away, to run away from the dangerous direction they're heading. And he would be speaking that to you this morning as well. Repent, turn away, run to God's grace. If you're a Christian and you're starting to feel some of that same tone deafness, that same coldness and hardness of heart, repent. Run the other direction. Open yourself up to God's word in your life again. Hear God's Spirit speaking to you in Scripture. Hear God's voice in the life of the church. Hear God's voice through His Spirit working in your heart. True children of God know the freedom of God's grace. They know the tone of God's voice. And in my third and final point this morning, they are transformed into the life of God's Son. Children of God are transformed into the life of God's Son. Let me pick this back up again in verses 18 through 20 in our passage. Paul writes, "It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you." Can't you just feel Paul's pastoral anxiety for his friends? He is in the anguish of childbirth. And here's the main phrase I want to get at here. Until Christ is formed in you, Paul says. From a great distance, Paul is feeling their immaturity. He's hearing about their bad decisions, and he knows they're heading towards destruction. He's going through the pains of childbirth, praying for them, worrying about them, writing letters until Christ is formed in them. What's he saying? Well, back to this sanctification idea. In true Christian sanctification, we begin to look like Jesus. We begin to smell like Jesus, live like Jesus. In another pastoral letter to a different community, Paul writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ Jesus." Children of God are transformed into the life of God's Son. We begin to look like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we were known by God, we may have been perfectly nice people. Before we were Christians, we may have been kind. We may have even done some good things. But we were not being transformed into the image of Jesus. Christ wasn't somehow forming in our souls if we didn't have the Holy Spirit within us. Paul's ultimate goal for his friends that he's writing to is that he wants to see Christ take up home in them, to shape them from their souls outward. He wants Christ to be formed in them. If I'm honest with you, when I'm at my best as a pastor, as a father, as a son, as a husband, it's when I have this same heart, when I want to see Christ formed in those people around me, and I want to see Christ formed in myself. When I'm at my worst is when I'm at my most anxious and full of fear, when I'm distracted by the trappings of this world, whether it be wealth or success or comfort or my own phone or whatever distractions are before me, is when I'm at my worst. On the other hand, when parts of my old sinful nature are being chipped away, when I'm in tune with the voice of God, when I'm hungry for His word and hungry for His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, when I'm most repentant and honest about my own frailty and sinfulness, when I'm most in tune with the contours of my own soul and what the Holy Spirit is doing in my heart, then I'm free. I'm free. Not just to be your pastor, but to be a child of God, to know God's voice. Paul so wanted to see Christ formed in his friends. I so want to see that in myself and in you all as well. It's almost as if Christ becomes incarnate in our lives. What could be more authentic than the most authentic person, the most authentic human to have ever lived, to take up residence in us and to form himself in us? We become who we were truly meant to be. We have no hope in this life and in this world without this. without the work of the Holy Spirit changing us, without having lives built on God's grace and that grace fueling our change to become more like Him. We cannot be changed or have Jesus-like impact in our families and in our world unless Jesus is formed in us. We have no hope of doing this unless Christ is near. A true child of God, someone who has gone from slavery to adoption into God's family, who knows the freedom of God's grace, the tone of God's voice, and are transformed into the life of God's Son, these are the true children of God. Once this happens, once we become sons and daughters of the High King of Heaven, it ought to be unthinkable, unimaginable to go back to the slavery of religiosity, to go back to the slavery of works-based salvation. A couple hundred years ago, there was a young, wealthy, very successful slave trader named John Owen. He would captain ships back and forth from England to Africa, back and forth, over and over again, buying and selling African slaves in the worst possible conditions. But God was working on his soul. On one of his voyages, in the midst of a violent storm and seeing the suffering of those on a ship, he came to faith in Jesus. But his sanctification, his ongoing becoming more like Jesus, was just beginning. He remained a slave trader for a couple years after his conversion to Jesus. But he found over the first couple of years that he just couldn't do it anymore. He finally began to see the horrors of slavery and how sinful it was to treat people like property. And he retired from the slave trade and he went to seminary. He became an Anglican priest. And he served for many years, still struggling with the guilt and the memories from his slave trading days, the pain and the suffering that he caused. But the Spirit of God was still working on the contours of his soul. Finally, 34 years after his conversion, 32 years after he retired from the slave trade, he published a pamphlet on the horrors of slave trade from his own experience and became an active abolitionist who played an important role in shutting down the slave trade. To remind himself that he was, in fact, once a slave himself, he was the true slave to hate and sin, he took Deuteronomy 15:15 and made a plaque of Deuteronomy 15:15 and put it in every office that he went to. Thou shalt remember that thou was a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed you. The Lord his God redeemed John Owen and changed him by his Spirit. Friends, like John Owen, anyone who has become a free child of God must remember to never go back to slavery. A true child of God's life is built on the freedom of God's grace, is built on knowing and hearing the tone of God's voice, is built on having Christ formed in you. So that is what I call you all to today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's